First Samuel chapter 21 and the verse 1. Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest. Samuel Rutherford, he wrote these words, "I find Christ's sweet presence eateth out the bitterness of sorrow and suffering." Christ's presence eats out the bitterness of suffering. And that's what, in actual fact, David is trying to find now as he goes to Nob. He is a man in trouble. He is a man who is trying to find a sense of God's presence, who wants to meet afresh with God and to experience that sweetness of the Lord that will consume the present sorrows that he's going through and that are greatly multiplying in his life. The sorrow of hatred and persecution, the sorrow of being pursued, the sorrow of separation from his loved ones, from his wife, from his family, from his best friend Jonathan, the suffering of being an exile, a stranger and a pilgrim in his own land. And to Nob he goes to find something of the sweetness of this presence that he needs in his life. Nob, as we are told here, is the place where the high priest is, to Ahimelech the priest. And where the high priest is, that's where the house of God is. And that's why he's going. Not just for the priest, but for the Lord. And he's going to the house of the Lord for the Lord. The journey is not random. The journey is not haphazard. It's planned. And it's in the will of God. He's looking for the tabernacle and for the high priest who comforts and brings us near unto God. That has to be first stressed, congregation, as we look into this chapter. He's poor and needy, and he's flying now to God's house, to God's priest. Now, we have to remind ourselves of the Lord's comments on this portion. You remember we read about that on the Lord's Day? Have you not read what David did? He commented on this portion that we read. There's so much in it, really. What do we focus on? What's the primacy? What is it that is the main thing? What's it about? What did the Lord emphasize whenever he referred to it? Now, we know what some preachers emphasize. They emphasize David's panic. They emphasize his lies and deceit, his apparent lies and deceit that he gave to Ahimelech, and how he seems to be losing the plot. He's losing the plot, some preachers say, but he's not losing the plot. Not at all, not yet. I don't want to get diverted by his apparent deceit. There's a reason why David uses the veiled language, why he pulls the wool over the eyes of Ahimelech, so to speak. It is to meet God in this temple and yet spur Ahimelech, the danger of him being there. And so he keeps him in the dark. Sadly, it doesn't work, of course. Saul butchers them all anyway. So there are people who get all worked up about his deceit and cannot understand how he gets any blessing in Nob, and why he should get anything from the Lord whenever he seems to be pulling the wool over the high priest's eyes. Well, at the end of the day, brethren and sisters, he did get blessing and he did get something from the Lord and he did get sustained and helped. And the Lord doesn't say anything bad about his trip to the house of God in the Gospels. And at the end of the day, we're all sinners and none of us are perfect. And we're all guilty of hypocrisy. And we all come short. And we don't get blessed in God's house because we're perfect and free of all hypocrisy. We get blessed because of grace. That's why we get blessed. We get blessed because the Lord is good. The Lord is gracious. If being fed depended on sinlessness, every one of us would be skeletons, physically and spiritually. It is strange that our Lord does not emphasize any of that pulling the wool over Elimelech's eyes. Listen carefully to our Lord's words on the matter. We looked at Luke last time, but Matthew 12, verses 3 and 4, have you not read what David did when he was in hunger, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and ate the showbread? Now, first of all, the Lord says he was needy. He was a hunger. He genuinely was hungry. He was in need of nourishment and help. He had physical hunger. He was thirsty. But not exclusively physical. There's also a spiritual aspect here. He was hungry for God. Read the Psalms. His soul was thirsting for God. He's like the hart in the wilderness, thirsting after God, longing for the house of God, longing for the amiableness of the tent of God. So he is needy. He's poor and needy. He was a hungered, Jesus said. That's what Christ focuses in on. Not his lies and deceit. Whatever the reason for that, he focused on his hunger. He was hungry. He was a poor, needy soul being pursued, half starved in that climate at that time. So he has a hunger, a thirst. And then secondly, the Lord emphasized he's not alone. He's not by himself. It says, when he was in hunger, and they that were with him, he had hungry ones with him. Now you say, well, does it not say, why are you alone, David? Well, what Ahimelech meant by that is, you know, you're the prince, you're the royal family, you're married to Saul's daughter. Where are your attendants? Where's the royal house? Where's your bodyguards? Where's all this and that? It just looks so out of place, David. But David said he had servants. And he did. He had disciples. A handful were following him at this time. And they were strategically placed. And the Lord says that they that were with him. This is one of the reasons why the Lord focuses on this. This David had disciples. This David had followers when he went to the house of God. He didn't go alone, just like Jesus didn't go walking through the cornfield on his own. It's not just about Jesus. It's about his disciples too. So David had disciples and they were with him and they were hungry. And now Jesus goes through the cornfield. He has his disciples and they're hungry. He's a little Christ, David, with a little band of disciples. And they're pursued and hunted. And they're hungry and thirsty. And they're suffering. As Christ and his disciples are suffering and are hungry too. So this is why the Lord alludes to this chapter. One of the reasons. And this chapter pictures Christ and his disciples. And then thirdly, there is this emphasis of Christ. He was hungered. They that were with him. He entered into the house of God. That's stress. That's primary. In fact, in my opinion, that's the nail hit on the head. That's what this is about. He wants the house of God. He entered into the house of God. Pulls the wool over the high priestess. He's pretty useless anyway. Might say more about that in a moment. But it's the house of God that he's interested in. That's what it's all about. And then fourthly, he did eat and was satisfied. And then fifthly, the Pharisees emphasized that this was the Sabbath day, that you're doing this in the cornfields, eating out of the cornfields. And that's the crux of the whole matter to them. Not just that the Lord's feeding his disciples, not just that he's just giving them corn, but that he's doing it on the Sabbath day. And that's why Christ chose 1 Samuel chapter 21. Because when David comes to Nob, it's the Sabbath day. The showbread has just been changed. It's changed on the Sabbath day. All the hot loaves have been put on the table. They're all there. And the week-old ones, they come off for the priests to eat and consume. The priests haven't consumed them yet. They're still there, the old ones. And David arrives at the time, and he knows this. He arrives at the time when the cold showbread is coming off the table for the priest. He's going to the house of God and he knows what he's going for. He wants something from God. He wants a token for good. He wants a provision, a sign and token for God that he will be with him in the wilderness journey that is ahead. And he goes to the house of God to get it. A token for good. This bread is available and he gets it. Verse 6, the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread. This is why he comes. He's not coming here to conceal himself from Saul. You know, Nob is not far away from Gibeah. It's very near to Jerusalem, in actual fact. It's in the territory of Benjamin. And it's not a hideaway. It's like going to the city that has all the security cameras on it. Nob's like that. This is an active hub. Doag is there, the house of Saul. There are spies all over the place. They're keeping an eye on this. Saul has his hands on this. And the security cameras are here. If you want to go and hide from Saul, immediately you don't go to Nob. And as we know, in actual fact, Saul very quickly got tidings that David had been there. And David couldn't spend long there. He had to go very quickly. But he made it a point of visitation. He's not planning to stay there. He's there to get succor of God's house before he takes a step into the wilderness. He's starting his wilderness journey. And for the wilderness journey, what do God's people need? The tabernacle. You need the tabernacle for the wilderness journey. You need the Emmanuel presence in the midst of you for the wilderness journey. You need the help of God's sanctuary. And so David here is picturing the pilgrim people of God in the wilderness. Just as Israel were in the wilderness, and they had no one, they had no food, they had no weapons, they had no home, they had no house, they had no hiding place for 40 years. They had nothing but God in the tent. That's all they had. And they had nothing but the table in the wilderness that God furnished for them. That's all they had. David knows this. This is why he's going here. He's reenacting Israel, their wilderness journey, and this need for God, and the need for the furnished table in the wilderness. The tabernacle is at Nob, and he's come to the tabernacle for he needs God, and he needs the table furnished in the wilderness. He needs a token for good. He needs to know the assurance that he will be provided for wherever he goes and whatever he faces. So this is about Sabbath rest. This is about spiritual supply. This is about God's presence. This is about God meeting the need, satisfying the hunger, providing the manna and the defense, and supplying him with everything that he needs. This is the Lord's presence eating out the bitterness of the sorrow and suffering of the wilderness journey that he is about to embark on. Now he ate the bread of God. And this bread is very special bread. It's called the bread of the faces, because it was a bread that was faced before God. It was in the presence of God. And he gets this privilege of a priest. Imagine that. He gets the privilege of a priest to participate in the bread of God. That's a token for good. And the Lord knows it whenever he commented on it. He doesn't say a bad word about David. He knew David needed that. And God gave it to him. What is the tabernacle where David finds himself? It is God's dwelling place in the midst of his people. It is, in actual fact, the prefiguration of Christ himself, foreshadowed Emmanuel, dwelling, tabernacling among us. And that's where David goes. In fact, he doesn't go there. He's brought there by the Lord, I believe. So God brings his anointed, as he commences his wilderness wanderings into the arena of the tabernacle. That's no accident. The little Messiah here has at some point to be identified with the tabernacle. He never gets to build the temple of God, but he gets to eat the showbread out of the tabernacle. He's so blessed by God. The anointed is being encouraged then by the bread before the divine presence. God's face. God's presence. So what is happening here then is that David is pausing. He's pausing at God's house. He's taking in all the theology of the tabernacle. He's reflecting on the 40 years. Now it mightn't be the same tabernacle. That probably was destroyed at Shiloh. Unless the priest got it packed up in time and got it away. It might be the original. It's perhaps the Kedar, the original anyway. But it's the official one anyway. The official tabernacle, however old it is. And he's pausing to reflect on Deuteronomy and the wanderings in the wilderness. He's getting before God's face. He's drawing from the fountain. He's drinking at the waters. He's partaking of the manna. He's gathering the supplies of grace before the wilderness journey. That's what I want to emphasize. Not give you a spiel on his lies. Well, we don't know the whole story of why he talked like that. There is a suggestion he's talking about the Lord when he talks about the king. He's on the king's business. The Lord is my king. He wrote some psalms at this time, and he emphasized the kingship of God. So we don't know the whole story. Maybe I'll say something about that on other occasions. But he's here getting the supplies of grace. And he's caused to think upon God's grace. Imagine God coming and dwelling among his people. Imagine God coming and dwelling in the tent in the midst of his people. What a condescension on the God of the whole universe to do that. And that's what Christ has done. He's come to dwell in among his people. In the very nature of his people, he became man. He became flesh. He came to live among us like us. It's amazing. The grace of God, this condescending grace of God. And David's thinking about all of these things. He must have thought about all of that. Whenever the Lord was talking to the Jews about what he said there in Matthew chapter 12, he goes on in verse 6 to say, and I don't think he was in the temple precincts at the time, because he was walking through cornfields, so he wasn't at the temple precincts at the time, but he said, I say unto you that in this place, in this cornfield here, is one greater than the temple. One greater than the temple. David went into the house of God. But I tell you, here, there's one greater than the temple. He's the Lord of Sabbath. The same one who fed David on the Sabbath day with the showbread. He's here. He's in the midst. David encountered Christ that day. He didn't have a visible appearance. He wasn't incarnate in flesh. But he had an encounter with him, with the Son of God. A greater than the tabernacle is here. He who fed David is here. That's what the Lord's saying. He who fed David is here. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's here. So David is having face-to-face fellowship with Christ. He's meeting the Lord of the Sabbath. The tabernacle is like Christ. It's where the vertical and the horizontal meet. The heavenly and the earthly meeting in Christ. All reconciled unto God in Christ. And David is having an experience of that. So it's not just the high priest. It's not about the high priest. The high priest is a disappointment. He can't tell him everything. He could tell Samuel everything. It says he told Samuel all. But he didn't tell this fellow all, I can tell you. This is a descendant of the house of Eli. This priestly race is finished. They're under divine judgment. They don't know the Lord. They're just going through the form. They're just a bunch of liberals. That's all. So he doesn't expect much out of Elimelech. As soon as he meets him, what's Elimelech's response? Elimelech was afraid. This David's the one who should be afraid. And getting comfort from the high priest, and getting succor from the high priest, and the high priest praying for him and blessing him. But he's coming to the high priest. The high priest is terrified because he knows the problems with him and Saul. He's some idea of all of that. And he's terrified. And David has to put him at ease. This is the way he talks. He's putting him at ease. Comforting him. And he can't tell him all, of course. Ahimelech is not like our high priest. Mighty to save, able to succor. You can tell him all. You can tell him everything. And he's not afraid. And we come to him in our fear and he comforts us, he succors us. We have such a high priest. Christ is not in Ahimelech. No. The ephod. Where's the ephod? The priest isn't even wearing it. He's not praying for him. It's hanging up. Did you notice that? It's hanging up. It's hiding the sword of Goliath. Where's the sword of Goliath? Oh, just wait to move this ephod. I've hung this ephod up. He's not praying, but he removes the ephod so that he can get the sword of Goliath. The ephod's nearly as much a relic as the sword of Goliath is. This isn't a priesthood who knows God. This isn't a priesthood in touch with God. So the priest cannot intercede, really. He's not a picture of Christ. He's not the one who ever lives to make intercession for us, who never wearies of it. He's not him. No, David does not meet Christ in the priest, but he meets him in the tabernacle as the Lord of Sabbath whenever he gets the showbread. He meets the Lord in the showbread. So Melchizedek is here. The tabernacle has an apostate priesthood right for judgment, but Melchizedek is here, the king priest Jesus Christ. I think this is when he begun to write to have the seeds of Psalm 110 in his mind. I'm not saying that he wrote Psalm 110 at this time, but I think the seeds were in his mind forming. Jehovah said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. He meets his Lord here. He's meeting the Lord of Sabbath here. He's having a kind of encounter with Christ. Jehovah said unto my Lord, sit, rest, be at peace until I make all your enemies your footstool. Remember Jonathan said to David, oh, all your enemies, when you put down all your enemies, David, remember me. All your enemies your footstool. David's Lord. So I have no doubt that when he wrote that psalm, he came back to the time he was in the tabernacle. But this is clear. David came here in the bitterness of suffering, but he left with the sweetness of the bread of the presence of God. He came needy, he left with plenty. He came hungry, he left full and satisfied. He came defenseless and weak, and he left with a sword the like of which there was none. He didn't go away empty, I tell you. You never come away empty from God's house. If you seek it with the spirit with which David sought it. What I'm saying, congregation, maybe I've rambled on a bit here. But what I'm saying is, you're like David. And I'm like David. Every Sabbath, we're David's. Coming to the house of God. You need the best bread. You need the best sword when you come to God's house. And that's why you come. Every Sabbath. Whenever you come in on the Sabbath day, behind you is a week of woe. A week of difficulty. A week of wilderness. A week whenever you're drained and you're just spiritually dehydrated. You're empty-handed. It's interesting how the word hand occurs so often in this portion of Scripture. Is there anything under your hand? He says to the priest. Do you have anything for me? I have nothing under my hand. I'm poor and needy. I'm empty-handed. That's how we feel when we come to God's house. We're drained. The tank is done. We're barely taking over spiritually. It's been a trying week. But the Sabbath, you enter into the house of God, and you come to meet Christ, you come as a Christian with your hands outstretched to the Lord. You come to be nourished, and so you enter in. At least we ought to enter into God's house when he was hungered. How he entered into the house of God. Those are the words of Christ. Now, every word that Christ speaks, it isn't only materialistically that you think about it. Everything has a far greater meaning than at first seems. He was a hungered, he entered into the house of God. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. We should come to God's house hungry. We should come to God's house thirsty. The battle should have been that difficult that week. The wilderness wandering should have been that troublesome that week. That we're just coming in and we need the manna. We need the bread of God. We need the food of heaven. We need the means of grace. We need the Lord's table and the Lord's word. And you need the great high priest Jesus. And you need the ephod and the place of prayer and the people of God praying. You need all of that. And that's why you come to the house of God on the Sabbath. You need the unmatched sword, the even greater sword than Goliath's. You're the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And on the Sabbath, if God is with us and he gives us tokens for good, we find that we possess something. The Lord of the Sabbath himself comes and blesses us. And we look to him to come and bless us and to unfold unto us his blessing. So when you come to the Sabbath, on the house of God on the Sabbath, the Lord has something for you. He has a word wrapped for you, a sword wrapped for you, to be unwrapped, to be given to you, the sword of the Spirit. And it's behind the ephod of prayer. Because it's been unveiled by prayer. It's been surrounded by prayer. And you come to that. And you know God will feed you. And meet your need. With that word. And so, child of God, love the Sabbath. Love the house of God. Love the means of grace. Love the Lord's table. And the bread of his presence. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. So look for the word. But remember, you'll only find it behind the covering of the ephod. I have to pray for God's house. I have to pray for the ministry of the word. That's why we have the prayer meetings in here before the services. This is all about the ephod. This house doesn't function without an ephod, without prayer. And so ephod and sword of the Spirit and the bread and manna of God are all essential in the house of God. And in God's house, of course, too, we get for the week ahead. And that's what this is about. He's not only coming, you know, to be nourished for the past, but he's been refueled for the week ahead. Another thing, just as we come to close, you will observe here that you have to be also on your guard in the house of God. Because in the midst of all of this story, there's an anonymous note. Verse 7. Now, a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day. Who could this be? He was detained. He was kept there before the Lord for some reason. His name was Doeg. An Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. Now, why draw allusion to him? Well, we know why, because in chapter 22, he's going to come into the play in a really, really big way. This is a man that does Saul's work, even his most dastardly and evil work. And his work will be deadly for the priests here. This visitor to God's house ultimately kills God's house. This visitor to God's house ultimately brings death to God's house. They're not all seekers who come to God's house. You can be sure of that. He is an Edomite. Now, we must pray that it'll be all secret, that all will be earnest and sincere and wrought upon by the Holy Spirit. And certainly, we dare not receive into membership only such as fear God. But we must acknowledge that Satan wants to get a foothold too. Satan sows tares. Creepers come in instead of seekers. And the Church of Jesus Christ must be ever vigilant. Who it welcomes and what it introduces into the house of God. Doeg is Satan's man. Doeg sows seeds of discord in chapter 22. In fact, in chapter 22, he appears quite a quiet man. He has to be drawn to talk. But when he talks, he knows what he has to say. He's the accuser of the brethren. He is anti-God. He's the liberal. He's the one who wants radical change in the country. He's the one who doesn't want the old paths. He's the Edomite who wants change. And his rule will be devastating to God's house. That's why God's house has oversight, you know. That's why God's house has elders. To feed the flock. And that doesn't mean just preach to them every Sabbath. That means to hedge them and shield them. Feeding means more than just teaching them. It means being a hedge for them. It means being watchful and vigilant for the flock. It is why the session cannot receive unregenerate members. It is why the elders do not introduce things foreign to God's people and contrary to their safety in the pulpit or in the meetings. It is why the session remains with the old paths, the solid old way of worship that has always been with the ancient people of God. The session doesn't like anything modern or new or commercial or worldly. And this is why. So we don't get liberal speakers. And we don't introduce by the back door false teaching. That's why our pulpit is guarded. That's why our worship is too. That's why we're AV only. That's why we only sing our psalms and our hymn book. You will see that Doeg is very subtle. Very subtle. He hardly says anything at all. But what he says is enough to destroy the whole priesthood. Just a few words. That's all it took. And so we must guard, brethren and sisters, our congregation. And we must join the session in constant prayer for the protection of God's house from all the assaults of hell. So while we come to God's house and we get the blessing, we must ever be vigilant, ever watchful. I think these are the main lessons for your edification that are contained in this story. Our Lord Jesus just hit it on the head so well. He was hungry. He wasn't the only one hungry. There were others with him. He went into the house of God. What a wonderful story. How well put by our Lord. He's so wise in expounding Scripture. There's none like him in that business. May he teach us to study the Word of God like that. So we'll leave it there then. Let's pray and seek the Lord.